Amen. Thank you for that song. That's good. Could we just pause for a word of prayer before we begin here? Lord, we do just humble ourselves here before you this morning. God, thank you for your blessings. Thank you, God, for the blessing of being here together as a congregation. Lord, we seek your face. We seek your blessing. And God, we just pray that you would especially, Lord, especially help us, Father, to hear your word and, God, to understand it and to live it out, Father. Give us the strength and the power and the grace, Lord, to obey what we know and what we understand, Lord. I just pray for your blessing upon your word this morning. I pray for your anointing. I pray for your help, Lord, as I preach. I just pray that you would be honored, you would be lifted up, and God, that I would just be able to hide myself in you, Lord, and that Jesus would be exalted, and Lord, that men and women, brothers and sisters could just, Lord, they could be fed and edified, Lord. Just pray that you would help us, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you, God, for life and peace. Thank you especially for Jesus, who was our example here on earth, as well as giving his life to save us. Lord, we just thank you for that. And we're grateful to you. God, we don't understand your love many times, Lord. We don't grasp the fullness, the depth, the extent, the far-reaching hand, Lord, that you have for us, even to this day, Lord. Help us, God, to just get another fresh glimpse this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to extend welcome and greetings to everyone here this morning. It's good to see your faces here. Welcome, Ken and Shelley. Good to see you here this morning. And the rest of you as well. It's good to be here in the presence of God and just to turn our hearts again to Him and to seek His face. God wants a people like that. God is longing for a people like that. God wants and desires that for all of us, that we can be in that posture, in that position, in that, with that readiness and openness and with that desire in our heart. For a title this morning, I'd like to preach just a very simple message, and that is, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? That's the title. I'll just write it up here. There's three points I'd like for you to take home, and I'm just going to mark those things down. Specifically, I'd like for you to remember these things when by the time we go home. And that is prepare, watch, and be faithful. That's the burden of my heart this morning, just those specifically those three points in the message of looking at Christ's coming, Christ's return. Jesus is coming again. We've heard it said from when I was a little boy, and my dad heard it said, and his dad heard it said, and his dad, and on and on. It's been years. It's been over 2,000 years, or I say over nearly 2,000 years. It might not be quite, but that, well, actually would have been before that, because in the Old Testament, it even talks about Jesus. The day of the Lord is coming. Joel talks about that. Prophet Joel talks about the day of the Lord coming. The great and terrible day of the Lord, he calls it there. That Jesus is coming again. And sometimes, just like we heard about this morning, earlier about gratitude and about things that we have around us, we take for granted, as well as we forget the reality of those things. The realness of those things, for some reason, are distant. We distance them ourselves from them. I'm not sure exactly all the reasons sometimes. Sometimes it's not that we do it on purpose, but they just simply happen. They just, unless we purposefully keep them fresh and foremost and in front of our minds and our heart, they tend to do that. And sometimes people on purpose push that out because they don't want to face God. They don't want to reckon with God. They don't want to see God. They don't want to give an account for their life. But Jesus is coming again. And the question is, are you ready? You're not going to stand before me. You're not going to stand before any one of us here. And we're not going to be comparing ourselves with each other when we're before God. God is the Almighty Judge. God is the Almighty One. And each one of us is going to stand before Him, and God is going to bring judgment upon us, judge whether we have like in Revelations, we'll look at that possibly here later, where the books are open and the book of life is opened, and if your name is not found written therein, then God's judgment will be upon us. So, but we all, the righteous as well as the unrighteous, will stand before God, before the judgment seat. It talks about Him dividing and passing judgment upon humanity and where we find ourselves. So Jesus is coming again. He says that. He speaks about that to His disciples. He told us that. He said He's going to prepare mansions for us. For those that are His children, He's going to prepare mansions. And then He's also coming to judge the earth. He's going to bring judgment upon the earth. I'd like to just add a little bit of a backdrop of the message. Maybe if we could just turn to Acts chapter 1. It's the last little picture that we have of Christ in the New Testament when He was on the earth. Now, we do also have some other little pictures where He was, things in Revelation and so forth, and also maybe what Paul would have seen, visions as well. But the last picture that we have of when He was walking on this earth and when He was taken from this world, there's a message that was given that I think we do good, we do well to ponder and to think about and to reckon with. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says, and this was when the disciples were there on the Mount of Olives there. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he had conquered death. He had been crucified, and now He was with them, and they were probably wondering, what in the world is Jesus going to do now? You know, we are His disciples. It was, these last few weeks have been very confusing. Jesus was crucified. They thought He was going to be made king, and suddenly he gets killed. But 3 days later, after he's killed, before that, the tomb was sealed. It was completely shut up and cemented around. I don't know exactly how they sealed that thing, but they secured that thing, and it took a man, a big man, to roll that thing away if it wasn't even sealed, let alone when it was sealed. I don't know what it took to break that. But Jesus came forth and was touchable. They could touch him. And he was walking with them again. So what's next? What's now going to happen? I mean, we thought he was going to be king. He got killed. And now he's risen again. Anyway, and Jesus then, he showed himself numerous times to his disciples. And then he gave them instructions to go and teach and preach the gospel. Some of the other gospels bring that more clear on that. But it also talks about that in Acts as well. But going to the end, beyond that point there, the disciples there, they were standing there. Actually, I should start in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Here the disciples were. They had seen him. If you can just imagine, we're standing outside. We're standing on a little hillside. And he's giving us some instructions. He's giving you some instructions. He's giving the disciples some instructions. And all of a sudden, he just starts rising. You know, we've had a lot of strange things happen in the last 2 weeks, you know, in his life. A lot of things were happening, and a lot of things, emotions were going on, a lot of confusion even in the disciples' heart, I believe. They were wondering about these things. What does it all mean? And all of a sudden, before their eyes, all of a sudden he just, I don't know how fast it all happened, but I think it was fairly slow. At least slow enough that their eyes could follow, because they saw this whole thing happening, and then a cloud came and covered him up, and they saw him no more. But they were just standing there. Sometimes we do these, we have left balloons or something like that fly, and you watch it, and you watch it, and it goes further and further and further, and our children, they have better eyes than I do, and Dad, yeah, it's right there, and I can't quite see it as good as they can. I don't know if it was like that. If he went way high like that in their sight that they could just barely see it, but they stood there. They were amazed, and they were standing there, and they were beholding. They were looking at their Savior. They didn't know it at that point. Well, they knew it, but didn't know how. They didn't understand that, I don't think, until the Holy Spirit came. But they were standing there just in awe. So much so that all of a sudden it seems like they didn't even notice these angels that had showed up beside them until they started talking, until they got their attention. Men, why? What are you looking at up there? Why are you gazing up there so much? This same Jesus that left you like this is coming the same way. He's coming again. He's coming again. And that's the message for us today. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Are we ready? He's looking for you and I to be ready. He's looking for you and I to be ready. And there's some very important things for us to keep in mind if we want to be ready when he comes. We need to prepare. After we have prepared, we need to watch. You need to be careful. Lest we lose sight of that. Lest we lose sight of his commandments. Lest we lose sight of that vision, that reality of him coming again. And then we need to be faithful. Keep on. Keep on preparing. Keep on watching. Be faithful. Continue. So that's a bit of the backdrop. The little bit of the picture of how Christ came, or how Christ left this world, that's how he's going to come again. This message that I have this morning is not a message on, at least I don't picture it as a message on eschatology or on deep, you know, in that realm or theology even, but rather a message to call us to prepare to meet our Lord. A message to call us to the seriousness of that reality and the fact that it will happen. It will come to pass. It's not real enough, I don't believe. I really don't believe it's real enough to many of us. I think we struggle to grasp the reality of Jesus coming again and the reality that you and I are going to stand before him and we're going to give an account for how we have walked and how we have lived. And it won't be that we have attained to the expectations of our peers or the expectations of even our parents or of the preacher or of whatever or your friends or your brothers or sisters or whatever it is. You will be judged by this. We'll be judged by the Almighty God. That's who we need to account for. I know I might have shared that here before one time many years ago. Quite a few years ago, a young man, I think I was married already at that point, but he called me and he was asking me about, he had gotten married, he had run away from home and he gotten married and then was, I forget if he was divorced at that point, I forget all those details, but he was struggling in his home, in his relationship, or in his home, that relationship there. And he was asking me the questions. He was cross-examining me these questions about divorce and remarriage and what the Bible says about this. And I could tell he was trying to justify or trying to get around the reality of what Jesus teaches there, the clarity there that if a man leaves his wife and goes and marries another, he's committing adultery. And anyway, we were discussing things and so forth. And I finally told him, I said, you know what? I said, it really, you and I can chew this scripture all to pieces and whatever, and we can try to come to it, whatever conclusion we want to. If we just want to twist it and we want to make it say what we want it to say, what matters is what God said. What really matters is what God said. It doesn't matter what you and I did. It does matter what you and I understand of it, but it doesn't. That's not how we're going to be judged necessarily. It's going to be by God's word. It's going to be, and God knows whether we understand it or whether we're trying to twist it to make it fit our lives. The importance is that we take this thing seriously. We take this word of God seriously. We don't just simply think, oh well, I've got time. Oh well, it's not today. Oh well, I'd still like to have a good life. I'd still like to enjoy life for a little while. You know, that's the temptation. That's just human nature. It's human nature for all of us to do that. It's human nature for us to do that, as well as it's the devil's behind those things to try to influence us and to try to dull our senses to make us think, Dad's just making a big deal of things. The preacher's just making a big deal of things. Or maybe your sister is. Maybe it's your brother. Maybe it's your mom. They're just making a big deal of things. I would encourage you, study this. Study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Line up your life to the Word of God. Not everybody's going to think that you're doing great when you line up your life with the Word of God. No, they won't. They won't. But this is what we're going to be judged by. This is what we're going to be judged by. And we need to line up our lives by the Word of God. Jesus is coming again, and it's very, very important that you're ready, that we're ready. It's very, very important that you and I are ready to meet our Savior. We don't have a second chance.
We don't have a second chance. That reality, to be honest with you, it doesn't grip me like it should many times. The reality that you and I have only one chance. This may be the last time you hear me preach. It may be. It was for two young boys. About a year and a half ago. It was their last message. One day. One day it's going to be my last message. One day it's going to be your last message that you'll hear. One day it's going to be your last breath that you're going to take, that you and I will take. What are we doing with the opportunity that we have? Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? We need to prepare. We need to watch. We need to be faithful. Jesus is coming for those that are faithful. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I would like to read the whole chapter, and yet I'm a little bit hesitant to just do that, because I don't want to put you to sleep. I don't want to put you to sleep just by reading, and I don't read the best, and so forth. But I do have, and maybe I'll just split it up into, there's three different sections, kind of. I'll maybe split it up into three different sections there, but it's three different pictures kind of the same thing. The first section there being from verse 1 through verse 13 talks about the 10 virgins. 14 through verse 30 is the parable about the talents, those the man that had given to his servant some talents. And the last section from 31 to 46 talks about the second coming of Christ, which all of them really are speaking in a parable. The other two are talking about a parable more of the last of the reality. And there's some lessons I think that we can learn from this. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit can help bring some of those lessons, reveal some of those things in a more clear way than I'm able to express to you. But let's start in verse 1. We'll go from 1 through 13 there for now. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us your oil, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" I think we'll stop there. So here's an example of 5 wise and 5 foolish. And I really believe they were five. I believe there were 10. I believe there were 10 church-going people. 10 people that experienced the new birth. That's what I would understand it to be. I really believe, from what I gather, it says there were 10 virgins. And maybe some of you can correct me if you think I'm off on that. I'm open to that. Some of the reason is they all had lamps, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit anymore, the oil. They did not take the oil, the Holy Spirit. They did not allow God to flow in through them in a continual way. They were not in close connection with God. They were not communing with God. They were not with God, and they needed to have a little time of repenting and coming back to where they knew what they needed to do, which was right. And that's why he says, go to those that buy, or goes to those that sell. Go and make your life right again. Go and get your life straightened out. And then you might have oil. You can go get oil. That's not the point that I want to make necessarily, that they were all 10 Christians or at one time. But they seem to have lost out. That's the thing that stands out to me. Their lamps had gone out. They used to have a fire, but their lamps have gone out. They used to have a fire, but their lamps went out. But the wise, they had taken oil. They had their lamps. They had plenty of oil, so they kept on adding to that oil. And they kept that relationship current with God. They kept their relationship with the Lord the way it should have been. They kept it clean. They kept it, they kept their focus on the Lord. And they were ready. The others seemed to also kind of be, had the little bit of mindset, at least the talk of, the good words of, that we are preparing for this day, wedding day. They seem to have this talk of. You know, there's a lot of Christians nowadays that have this talk of being ready to meet Jesus. They have this talk. But are they really connected to Jesus? Are they really obeying Him the way they need to? God is the judge. I'm not here to judge them, but I believe that there's many, the Bible also says that there's many that will say unto me, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? They think they're doing those things that are pleasing to God. And they think, they have this talk of this wedding day, the talk of when Jesus is coming again. And yet, they are not doing what is important. They are not getting ready. It says in verse 10 there, it says, and they that were ready went with him. It's only those that are ready. You can talk all you want about the Lord's coming again. You know, Jesus is coming again. It's easy for me to strike up a conversation, especially with numerous people in this community, Church of Christ people, Baptist people, and some of them, I do believe, know the Lord and are walking with Him. But some do not. It just comes out of their mouth. And it just sounds good. It makes them feel good. And it's, brothers and sisters, where are we this morning? Where are we this morning? Do we just do those things to make us feel good with and to comfort ourselves? Like I said, you're not going to stand before a man. We are going to stand before a holy God when He judges us. And it doesn't matter how much you've impressed me. It doesn't matter how much I've impressed you with my life or with my words. What matters is how we've walked with our God. What really matters is how is your relationship with God this morning? What really matters is where are you at with your relationship with God? Jesus is coming again, and we will face him. We will face him, and to some, it will be a joy. It'll be a joy. And I think even to those that it will be a joy, there is a certain fear and trembling also that we will face when we meet God. Because, and when I say fear and trembling, all the prophets, when they actually saw the glory of God, they fell down before God as dead. And these were righteous men, men that I feel very little in my Christian life compared to the Apostle John. Very little. I feel like if I look at his life and the life of the apostles, and yet these men, when they saw the Holy God, they fell down before him as dead. Are we ready to meet him? We can find that security, that blessing, that safety in Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear and be afraid when our anchor is in Jesus Christ, when we have our sins washed away and we have prepared to meet him. But if we haven't, we should fear. We should fear today. Let's go on reading there. In verse 14 is another picture of the second coming of Christ there. From verse 14 down to verse 30. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents and another 2 and another to another 1 and to every man according to his several ability and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had taken, or that had two, received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou gavest me 2, and gavest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And you notice, I'll just pause here a little bit. You notice the first servant here, he had 5 talents. He had, you know, we see some people that have just lots of talents, they just have everything, it seems like, that they do. It just flows well, it goes well. Their relationship with God just flourishes, and God has given them so many gifts, and they are such a blessing. And then there's another one that only has 2. But he's also using what God has given him to be a blessing, and he's making that be a blessing to the church and to God's people and to the community and to the everyone that he's around. And he's gaining with that, those 2 talents, those little bit. So what I see here is God gives whatever he deems is necessary and whatever he thinks is necessary. But what are we doing with what God has given to us? What are we doing with that? Let's go on reading there. In verse 24, it says, Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, and hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore that the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye that the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That some of those things, they might seem unfair. Like this man with the 1 talent. He came to God, this Lord, this Master, this certain man that went on a far journey. It says, yeah. He came to him and he said, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you were difficult to work with. I knew you would ask a whole lot more of me than I ever could produce, is what he was thinking. Was it true? God kind of agreed with him and said, you knew that I was this way. Why didn't you do something about it? In one sense, he was right about that. In the other sense, I don't believe that it was truly right, because I think if you find yourself with 1 talent here this morning and you feel like it's you have barely anything to offer, and you think you have that 1 talent, God does not ask more than you to use that talent, whatever that talent is. You don't have to have 5. You don't have to have everything going well for you. But what are you doing? What am I doing with the little bit that God has given me? What am I doing with the opportunities, perhaps? Maybe it's the opportunity to hear the word of God. What am I doing with that? Maybe I don't understand all scriptures. Maybe I don't understand a whole lot. But what are you doing with what you know? What are you doing with what you know and you understand? You might not be as smart and as wise as Brother Joe is. You might not be as wise and as a deep thinker as Brother Joseph. You might not. That's fine. That's okay. But God is requiring that we use what he has given to us. That we make ready. We get ourselves ready. He calls this servant, the one with the 1, he calls him a wicked and a slothful servant. And that was because in his fear, and some people do that, in looking at Jesus in light of the message here this morning, Jesus is coming again, are you ready? Some people just in fear recoil and let's just do nothing. I'll just do nothing. You know, because I don't want to mess up. I don't want to face God, and I don't want to, and so doing nothing, you will do exactly like that servant that only had that 1 talent. You'll do it exactly like he did. In fear, in recoiling, you will have the same testimony that servant had. My encouragement to you is step out in faith. Step out in faith. Believe God's promises. The little that you know, the little that you understand, step out. Most of us that are above the age of 10, maybe some of us the age of 13, have a basic understanding that there's a God in heaven and that most of us that have been brought up here know that there's a God in heaven and we're going to give an account. And let me tell you, if you just respond to the little bit of knowledge that you have, from the youngest ones to the oldest of us, you respond to that knowledge. God will multiply that knowledge. God will give you more. That's how I believe that those talents were multiplied. They used them. They shared them. They communicated them. That portion there speaks of faithfulness to me. It speaks of faithfulness. These men that were given these things, they were faithful stewards with what God has given them. Let's go on in verse 31 there. Starting in verse 31 of Matthew 25 there. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." But these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's only two places that we will go. One, either life eternal like the righteous, or else everlasting punishment like the ungodly, those on the left. The thing that I would like for us to remember or to grasp in this, just looking at this here, is the finality of that judgment. You know, they came with saying, Lord, I thought we did this. Where did we miss it? Where did I miss it? My prayer is that none of us here would have to hear those words. When we leave this world and we face the Almighty God, we don't have to hear those words. We don't have to hear the judgment of God in that way, but rather we can be like those righteous when he said, Come, ye blessed of my Father. Come. And they didn't know. They didn't seem to know where all they were touching, but they and where all they were ministering and where they were, whatever. But it was because they had a change of heart. They were living for the Lord. And that's what happens. When we give our hearts and lives to the Lord, he changes the very nature within us. That old selfish nature, we still have to deal with it. We still have to reckon with it. It doesn't become eradicated. It doesn't mean that we're not tempted to whatever. But there's another nature that he puts within us that if we allow him to be in control, he will overpower that selfish nature. And we will it will become more of a flowing. It will just be a free flowing that will flow out of your life. You don't have to pump it up to go visit those that are in prison. You don't have to go pump it up to go visit those that are sick and to care for those that are hurting. It just flows. I mean, there's sometimes where we have to discipline ourselves and we have to do things that are not so easy. Yes. But what motivates us is the Spirit of God and the love of God working in us that gives us the power and gives us the desire to do those things that we normally wouldn't do. And I believe that's why the righteous showed up before the judgment seat. And God, when he was there judging them, and he said, okay, you on the right and you on the left now, and so forth. It was so much a part of their life, they didn't even take notice of it. They didn't even realize. They were like, when did we do all these things? The others had tried to do those things in their life, I think. They had tried to do those things to try to impress themselves. Listen to me. They tried to do this to impress themselves that they are walking with God. Or that they're trying to impress others that they're walking with God. I think that's what was happening, what was going on with some of those that they were like, when didn't we do this? They were surprised. When didn't we do this? These things is what it appears like. I'm not saying that all of them would have been that, but I believe that many, because it talks about in another passage where it says they specifically, I didn't write that one down, but it specifically mentions one of those passages where Jesus is talking about the judgment scene, where he says that some will come unto me saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied, cast out demons even? Haven't we, I forget all the things that they named, but very, very spiritual things. I mean, it appeared very spiritual. And you and I can appear very spiritual before man this morning. You and I can appear like everything is fine, but there's issues in our life that we're not willing to deal with. And that will stand before us and God, and we won't be clear. My plea with us this morning is, let's not let it be that way. Let's not let it be that way. As long as we have breath, there is hope for us to repent and to turn away from whatever is hindering us from our relationship with God. Especially in that last part there was preparation that was being made. We have to prepare to meet God. We need to prepare if we want to be found in Him whole and complete and righteous. I'd like to read in Mark chapter 13, just a few verses as well. Mark chapter 13, if you would turn there. I don't think I'm going to look at all the scriptures I have down here. I think you're about heard enough that you can take some of these. There's many, many scriptures that warn us to prepare, that warn us to be ready to meet our Lord, to meet our Maker. In Mark chapter 13, verse 19, if we look at verse 19, we'll go on down to verse 37. All the way to the end, actually. Actually, I'm not going to read that whole section there. He talks about, starting almost in the section there, 19 through 21, 23. He talks about in the last days, there's going to be many that are professing to know Christ, or are also going to point out that here's Christ. Christ is over here, and I just throw this out as a little warning for us. There's a lot of so-called Christianity and so-called spirituality out there that calls on Christ or makes a profession of Christ, but it's not the real thing. And you can test it by this. You can test it by the Word of God. If they are not teaching the whole gospel, if they are not teaching Christ in a real way, then it's not true. Like it says here, it says there'll be many that will. If any man will say unto me, "Lo, here is Christ," or "Lo, he is there," believe him not. There's many Christs. Then also he said, talks about the signs, some of the signs that are going to be coming, of heaven and earth passing away, and the stars falling and so forth. In verse 31, I think I'll just jump in there. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not what or when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." There in verse 31 he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." You know, those things, the things that we feel and touch and see with our hands and see with our eyes and feel with our hands, most all of that is going to vanish one day. I don't know how it's all going to happen. I know there's different understandings, different whatevers. But for the most part, those things are going to be gone. There's scriptures in Peter that also talk about that. And I know I think I mentioned it here before once. When I was in Haiti over the earthquake time, some of the most, where we feel the most secure is down on the ground and maybe on a rock, but especially down on the ground. And if we know that, you know, the house is maybe shaking because of the wind or whatever, all, but the safest place we feel like is on the ground or maybe even in the ground. But when the earth quakes, when the earth actually shakes, you suddenly have nothing. You suddenly have no, other than God, is really the only, your only safety, your only safe place. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." We can be secure in Jesus Christ. I just want those that are, even those that are not walking with Christ, with the Lord this morning, I want you to know that. But it's only those that have their sins washed away and are in right standing with God. And God knows our heart. God knows where those things are at. God knows. You don't have to bring judgment. You don't have to condemn yourself. You don't have to look for sin. The Holy Spirit will reveal the things, the issues that you need to deal with. The Holy Spirit will deal with that. We'll deal with you on those issues. But I plead with you, don't quench the Spirit. If God is speaking to you, don't quench the Spirit. And God speaks sometimes through a brother. Sometimes he speaks, reminding things. Maybe it's through a message. Maybe it's through dad. Maybe it's through mom saying, "No, you can't do that." How do we respond? We might think that, you know, the Holy it would be maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to us at prayer time. Yes, he does that. But it's not always then. The other thing there in that last passage that I read there, it talks about that for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, who gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. It stands out to me that the Son of Man is like one that it went on a far journey. Just before that, he gave this parable of this man that went on a far journey and kind of gives the same picture. He's expecting something when he returns. Will he find you and I watching and waiting? Have we prepared? Have we done what we know God expects of us? Many of us know more or know plenty enough. It's just, what are we doing with what we know? Are we watching? Are we being faithful? You don't have to be a theologian. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? We need to prepare, watch, and be faithful. And some of that preparation, in very simple words, for those maybe that didn't catch this, in very simple words, is to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, and walk in obedience to His Word. That's the preparation. That's what you need to do to prepare to meet God. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. That's how we can watch. One of the things we can do is watch and pray. Watch and pray so that we don't fall into temptation. And also be watchful. I think it's Paul. I forget if it's Paul or Peter. One of those, I think, makes mention of that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. And that gives me a picture of somebody that understands what's going on. You're not ignorant of his devices. You know, a fox, you have to be wiser than the fox to catch the fox. If you do fox trapping, we didn't do a lot of that when I was young, but I think tried a little bit, some of that. But anyway, read up on some of that. And you others that do hunting and fishing and trapping and maybe know those things a lot better than I do. But from what I understand, you have to disguise your trap a lot more than if it's just a groundhog, than if it's just some other little marmot out there. But we aren't ignorant of the devil's devices. We know his traps, is what he's saying. We know the way he's going to try to do it. And I wonder sometimes, do we know? Do we really know? Do you know his traps? Do you know what he could possibly be setting in front of you to make you slip? Maybe it's a trap. Maybe the trap is somebody throws in a word, a negative word about that brother over there. You don't think of it as the devil trying to make you. The devil, unfortunately, maybe that person is allowing the devil to use him in that way. But are you going to let the devil catch you in a trap like that? In other words, if somebody throws a nasty word at another person, do we recognize that that's not from God? We recognize that that's a trap. It's setting there waiting to catch us. And the devil would like to catch us so that we would fall prey to it. In 2 Peter, I think, actually I'm not sure that I can, I don't think I'll take the time to read that. If you want to read some more scriptures on the second coming of Christ, read 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. I was going to read that whole thing as well, but it talks about the earth, heaven and earth passing away. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. What we see, I don't think that today, sitting here in 2021, for some reason, that reality doesn't sink in our minds. To be honest with you, I don't think that reality sinks in our minds like it ought to. A year and a half ago, when Dallas and Dexter were sitting in the church service the day before they got killed in that accident. Mom and Dad had no idea. They had no idea. They had no thought of those things. I mean, maybe way in the distant future, maybe way in the distant future we think about death. But we don't take the reality, we don't look at that reality serious enough. Facing God and death. We don't take it serious enough. I don't believe so. I think it would change us more into His image if we would, if that reality would sink down deep in our hearts more. Just in closing, I think I'll just skip over some of the other verses that I had. Just in closing, let's turn to Revelation. I'd just like to read a few verses in Revelation chapter 22. And while you're turning there, Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So it doesn't matter whether we are ready to meet God or not. It doesn't matter where we are today. We will see him. Every one of us will see him. And God is going to have a righteous judgment. He's going to righteously and correctly his judgment is going to be right when he says, "You may enter in, and you may not." Nobody's going to be able to speak back when the Lord passes His judgment. We will face Him face to face. Every eye, it's those that pierced Him as well as those that are following Him. Revelation chapter 22, here real quickly, verse 12, it says, "Behold, I come," I'm sorry. No, that's in verse 7. Verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." How we have walked and how we have lived. It's not the aspirations of our heart. It's not our dreams of what we wanted to be and what we wished to be. It's how we have walked that we will be judged by. What have we actually done? How have we actually walked? Jesus is coming, and he's coming quickly, he says. "My reward is with me," and that's the reward for the righteous is life eternal. The reward for the wicked is destruction. Doesn't sound like much of a reward, but that's what it is. It's destruction and death, eternal damnation, eternal judgment, eternal hellfire, like Jesus talks about in Matthew. We think that God, how could a just God do such things? He is completely just, and he is completely right in doing that when he passes judgment on us like that. And we have through our life, we have rejected, we have closed our minds to what he has given us opportunities to repent from and to turn to him. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, yet just real quick, it says, "He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So just wrapping up here a little bit. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. Did we hear that? Did we hear that? Really hear that? If we really hear that, we're going to get ready. We're going to get ready. Because we're at least going to go seeking, how can I get ready? If I'm not ready, I'm going to go get ready. Because I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. Makes me think of sometimes when I was traveling, there's a couple times that I missed the plane. I missed the plane. And it's not a very good feeling when you're hurrying up there and you come up to the gate and they say, nope, door's closed, can't go. Can't go. The plane's still sitting out there. Nope, you can't go. Most of the time, they won't open to you. But other times I've been there that the plane actually had left already. But in life, we sometimes too easily associate life the same way we do with the plane ticket. I go to the counter, the ticket counter there, and I say, the plane left. Yeah, what, you know, you missed it, yeah. Well, we can reschedule you for the next flight. You know, it might be tomorrow, might be later in the afternoon, might be whatever. There's not a second chance with God. That's the seriousness of it. And somehow, when you take that, somehow we didn't make it serious in our life. Jesus is coming. If you heard me, you will get ready. If you heard the words of God, I shouldn't say heard me. If you heard the words of God, we will do something about it. We will get ourselves ready. And it will demonstrate it in our life by the life that you and I choose to live tomorrow, the next day, and on through life. And sometimes we need those reminders. I need those reminders. What am I here for? To prepare myself and others to walk with God someday, face to face. We need to get ready. We need to watch. We need to be faithful. We need to get ready, first of all. We can't watch and be faithful if we don't get ready first.